If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be healthy and wealthy, please understand that that is not a biblical gospel. You have been deceived by another gospel, and according to Galatians chapter 1, let that person be anathema. How do we know that that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of passages like Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 onwards, where the Lord Jesus Christ will give us a biblical perspective of the believer and his possessions in the New Testament. People who tell you that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be healthy and wealthy, they base it on a lot of Old Testament passages, and they will take those Old Testament passages out of its context. In the Old Testament, it is true that believers in the nation of Israel, when they obey God, they will be healthy and wealthy. But that is because God said, you are a nation of witnesses. And as a nation, Israel was married to the land. Without the land, Israel was just simply a people of Israel. They became a nation when Joshua brought them into the land of promise. They conquered it. And that's when Israel as a nation began. And when God blessed them as a nation, the spiritual blessing and the material blessing, they are intertwined. They cannot be separated. And that's why God said, when you obey me, your harvest will be bounteous. Your women will never be barren. So will all your animals. That was for the nation of Israel, not for us. The reason is we are not a national witness. We are a church witness. And as a church witness, we do not need a building to be a church. Many churches today do not have a building. They worship in rented premises. And therefore, the blessing for us as a people of God is not like the blessing that God promised the believers in Old Testament time. How do we know that? You look at Matthew chapter 6. This is a chapter that belongs to the Sermon on the Mount, which began in chapter 5. If you want to teach a new believer what happens after salvation, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount is the best passage to appeal to, because this is a sermon given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ himself began by giving the gospel. We call it the Beatitudes, 8 of them. This is the journey and experience of everyone who is born again in Christ, and it must begin with sin. The first Beatitude is, blessed are the bankrupt of spirit. Poor in spirit is how the Bible translated it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so when a person realizes that he is bankrupt in spirit, now how do you bankrupt a person in spirit when he has everything material? You have to tell him that he is a sinner, which is true, because if he dies in his sin, he will end up in hell. And that's how he realized that all the material things he had on this earth is useless, because they cannot take death away from his life. And that's how you begin to bankrupt a person in his soul, using the word of God, in particular, the Ten Commandments. And let this person know, and once this person realizes that he is bankrupt in his spirit, he will mourn and he will cry and ask God to save him. And that's where you have the second beatitude. He will mourn. And then he will humble himself and he will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and as Savior. And verse 6 talks about how he will thirst after righteousness, and only Jesus Christ can give him that righteousness, which is taught very clearly in the book of Romans. And once he is saved, he has experienced salvation because of God's mercy. He does not deserve it. He realized it, and then now he has purity of heart. And once he has purity of heart, God says, now I want you to remain behind on earth, and you now be the peacemaker. You have just experienced peace with God. How do you become a peacemaker? You bring the gospel. You bring the gospel, and now you preach it to other sinners, just as someone preached it to you. Now, in the course of being a peacemaker, you're going to experience persecution. And so God gave us double blessing. And so when you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, this is part and parcel of what it means to be a believer. And so Jesus Christ gave the gospel in a nutshell, in these Beatitudes, where it talks about how a person begins his salvation and what a person is supposed to do after salvation. In order to complete this, he now must understand that after salvation, every relationship that he now has on earth has been transformed by the power of God. And the first relationship that he now has with God, which he never had before, is in relation to God's word. And so Jesus spent the rest of chapter 5 explaining how the believer must now love God's word, because now he has the Spirit of God in him. He can now understand the word of God, and the word of God is the milk and meat to his hungry soul. What else has been changed in his life? His relationship with God through prayer. And so chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ will teach us that now that you have a new relationship with God where you can call him Father, you now must learn to pray. You must now learn to fast when necessary, and you must also learn to give. Now that you can now give of your tithe and offering as a child to his heavenly Father, and God will receive it, whereas in the past you could not because you were an enemy of God, but now you can, and you should, as an expression of your love for him. Now what else has changed? Verse 19 to verse 34 of chapter 6 talks about how the believer's possessions have changed. Verse 19 to verse 24 talks about the possessions that the believers already have at the point of his salvation. That must now change. And then from verse 25 to verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ focuses on the possessions that the believers do not have yet, but he seeks after. And so Jesus says, you now have to stop seeking after material things. You must now seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness. Isn't that true of all of us? We have two kinds of possessions. The possessions we already have at the point of salvation. Verse 19 to 24, we must now learn the new relationship. And that will be our focus for tonight. Verse 25 onwards, you and I continue to work very hard, motivated by money and promotion. Jesus says that has to stop. You must now seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness and let God add all these things, whatever God knows you need, he will add it to you. But you do not seek after them anymore. And then chapter 7 talks about our final relationship, and that is with people. That is verse 1 to verse 12. And verse 13 to the end, Jesus Christ reminded us again that if you are truly born again in Christ, these new relationships, they are not an option. They are the transforming power of the Spirit of God that must take place in every believer's life. And Jesus described this as the narrow way. That if this is your life on earth, at the end of this narrow way will be death. And when you open this narrow gate, it will be eternal life waiting for you. And if you find all that Jesus Christ has described here, you don't like God's word, you don't like to pray, you don't like to give, you don't like to give up your love for money, you continue to seek after mammon, you continue to judge people censoriously, not according to God's mercy and God's compassion and God's grace, then you belong to the broad road. And at the end of it, when you die, it will be the broad gate that leads to destruction. The narrow gate is hard to find, as it is. And then on top of that, Jesus warns us that there will be a lot of false prophets, false teachers, who will even muddy the water more than you and I would like to admit. That makes it even harder to believe. And the muddying of the water will come from pastors and teachers who tell you that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy. Now, these are the false prophets. Remember that you are a believer if you do the will of God, the Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. You are a Christian because you will obey God's word as an evidence of someone who has a transformed life. And that's how Jesus Christ concluded this wonderful sermon to tell us that this new perspective of our possessions is not an option. It is a clear evidence of someone who is truly born again in Christ. And if you are deceived into thinking that after you become a Christian, you will never be poor, you'll always be wealthy, because that's what Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for, then that is not only ridiculous, that is completely, totally foolish. You know why? Because God is all-powerful. He has the power to make you healthy and wealthy on earth without sending Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to die a most painful and humiliating death so that you can fatten your wallet and take away your cough and cold. That is ridiculous, isn't it? God has the power to take away all these diseases by just simply saying so. Did Jesus Christ not demonstrate that? He has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to heal the blind. He has the power to just simply get a fish to cough up money. He did that by His power. Why would God send Jesus Christ to die for you if it is not because to take you out of hell? That's it. Nothing more. Don't add to it. That would be another gospel. Because when you believe that, then you continue to love money, and your conscience has been seared by this kind of false gospel. And you don't even feel bad about it anymore because that pastor had lied to you and tell you that if you become a Christian, you will be wealthy. And so you will continue to seek after more and more wealth when Jesus Christ categorically said, stop seeking after wealth. Seek after My kingdom and My righteousness. Matthew 6:33. That's why it is so dangerous for us to live in this last days, because the false gospels are all over the world, because this kind of gospel of health and wealth, they characterize the message of charismatics pastors. I heard this repeatedly preached by a man called Joseph Prince. Repeatedly. I've listened to 300 plus of his messages, and they are all the same. An abuse of God's word. And keep on telling people, Jesus Christ died for your sin. Yes, He did say that. Now, recently, in the early period, in the 80s and 90s, no. But now He did. But then He also added, so that you can be healthy and wealthy. So now He adds sin to make it more subtle, more deadly than before. He has changed, more dangerous today than in the 90s. When I first heard His message, it was in cassette tape. Now it's in CD, and I continue to listen as and when there's a bit of spare time to see whether He has changed. He has changed in the sense that He has become more biblical and more deadly. In the past, His messages was only perhaps 10% biblical, 90% unbiblical. Now it's 50% biblical, 50% unbiblical. The closer they are to the truth, the more deadly they are. So please be very careful. What did Jesus say about our possessions? Look at verse 19 and verse 20. Jesus knows, God knows, we all will continue to lay up. You know what laying up means, right? The same word that you see in your English book called thesaurus. All right, thesaurus means a treasury of words. This is the word here. Lay up means thesaurus. Okay? So God knows that in this life of ours, we all will lay up. Lay up is like a person building a wall, brick by brick, brick by brick. And so you and I will continue to lay up, lay up, lay up, lay up. That means we have our bank. It starts with $100. And the more you save from 100, you get 1,000, 1,000 to 10,000. That's laying up. And that's what we used to do. And that's why Jesus here says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. He didn't say do not lay up, because verse 20 says, lay up. He knows we will lay up because saving is part and parcel of our way of life. It's okay to save. It's okay to lay up. The question is, we used to lay up treasures on earth. That's what Jesus says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Because we used to do it. And that's why this prohibition is the prohibition of stopping an action in progress. In the Bible, there is another prohibition called do not begin an action because it is not good for you. Here, the construction is you have continued to lay up treasure upon the earth before salvation. But now after salvation, Jesus says, stop laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth. The reason is obvious. Everything that you lay up on earth can be destroyed. Moth and rust will destroy them. If moth and rust do not destroy them, then you can have thieves breaking through and steal. And today, the thieves are very, very cunning and wise. You can keep your money in banks, and banks can become bankrupt, and all your life saving can just go down the drain and disappear just like that. Not too long ago, I'm sure you know of many banks have folded. You know that. And so we have repeatedly been demonstrated, been shown by the world itself that we are living in, that there is nothing that is of this earth that is eternal that can be safe. Why are you, now that you are a Christian, a child of God, where your time on earth is so precious because it is limited, where now that you are a child of God, your hands are now washed by the blood of Christ, your heart has been washed by the blood of Christ, now you can do good works that God will accept, and no longer will He consider as filthy rags. In the past, they were filthy rags because no one who is totally depraved, a sinner, can touch anything on earth, can do anything on earth that has not been stained by sin. But after salvation, when you become a Christian, when you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, now that you are a child of God, God says, even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in my name, and only believers can do that, you will not lose your reward. Now that we can store up treasures that are eternal, where moth and rust and thieves cannot touch, cannot destroy, cannot steal, we must do it. We must. And that's why Jesus says you have to stop this so that you can do the other. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Only in Christ Jesus, constrained by the love of Christ, everything that you do will be considered by God as treasuring up, as laying up treasures in heaven. And only children of God can do that. And so the question is, are you doing that? Now, some of us may have a juvenile mind. You know what's a juvenile mind? A mind that is naughty. Can I not do both? I want to lay up treasures on earth as well as lay up treasures in heaven. And that's what some people think. Once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, my name is written in the book of life in heaven, and you have been told that you can never lose your salvation. Praise the Lord. So, you sure, right? My name is there in heaven, right? Neither death, nor principalities, nor Satan, nor anything or anyone can erase my name in the book of life. Thank you, Lord. And so now my life on earth, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to be a multimillionaire since my eternal destiny has been secured. I've got a place in heaven. I now want to enjoy life and store up treasures on earth as well as in heaven. I want both. Right, that's a juvenile mind, isn't it? Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear. Stop this so that you can start this. Now your mind thinks, I want to continue with this as I start this new treasure in heaven. That's what some of you are thinking, right? Because I think that's what some of us are doing. We want to be a multimillionaire at all costs. And so we come to church, we pay our dues, barest minimum. We come to church, we give our dues, right? This is our due. And then we go home. Monday to Saturday, mammon is God. Sunday, God is God. Right? I want both. I don't want to stop. I want to continue. But I also want to start storing up treasures in heaven. Jesus, in His omniscience, He knows that there will be such juvenile thinking. And that's why Jesus arrested this way of thinking by giving us verse 21 and verse 23. He nipped this in the bud just in case some of us think that we can continue and then start. We can do both. Jesus says you cannot do both. You cannot on one hand treasure up treasures on earth and at the same time treasure up treasures in heaven. Because he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where exactly is your treasure? If your treasure is on earth, your heart is on earth. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart is in heaven. You cannot have your heart up, one in heaven, one on earth. You don't got one heart. You got one heart, right? You mean you got two hearts? You're one person. One heart, no two hearts. So you cannot have one heart on earth, one heart in heaven. Jesus says it's not possible. Not possible. Not only is it not possible, it is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. You look at what Jesus warns in verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. Not. What do you see? What does your eye focus on? Is it focused on God or on gold? What do you think about all the time? I know many of us keep on staring at the computer screen and looking at gold. The gold price go up. The gold price go down. The moment it goes down, you buy more, hoping that it will go up. You make more profit. Your eye, what do you look at all the time? That will reveal the light of the body. What's inside you? What kind of heart you have? Jesus says, what do you look at all the time? What do you stare at? What do you focus on? When you wake up in the morning, what do you focus on? When you go to school, what do you focus on? All things material? Because the word mammon in verse 24 talks about all things material. To summarize, it's not just treasure, but all things material. Your gains, your earnings, everything is included by the Lord Jesus Christ when he summed it up. The eye. Now you watch. If third class condition, that means you have not done it yet, but just in case you plan to do it, that means Jesus is now saying to anybody, without exception, if this is what you plan to do, be warned. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Single means what? Focus only on treasures in heaven. That's what it means by single focus. Not shift one eye here, one eye there. Focus only on how to store up treasures in heaven. Then Jesus says, the whole body shall be full of light. It reflects that you are truly born again in Christ. That's what it means. That's why this focus on storing up, laying up, treasuring up treasures in heaven is another very clear evidence that you are a child of God. And that's why when pastors and preachers tell you that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be wealthy, they just contradicted what Jesus Christ said. They are now telling you that when your eye is focused on mammon, your body is full of light. When Jesus Christ said the opposite, when your eyes are focused on things eternal, treasuring up treasures in heaven, then your body is full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. Now this is first class condition, statement of fact and reality. How great is that darkness? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, because your eye keep on focused on mammon, keep on focused on treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves can steal. More than rust can destroy. That means you have no change. You have not changed. Because the old man focused on things material. The old man knew only one thing. Was that not your experience? That was mine. All I cared about when I was an unbeliever studying in the university was to do well at all costs so that I can pass and do well in school to get a good job to make tons of money. Because my mom was poor. We were all alone. My dad passed away when I was 17 and we were struggling. My dad was a multi-millionaire. We used to stay in Sixth Avenue, a big bungalow. And then suddenly after my dad passed away, we were evicted and we have to stay in rented premises. And my mom said, I only have enough money to pay for your school fees, no money to pay for your books and your lunch. You have to work to pay for all these. Sorry, son. And my older siblings got to work in order to give money to my mom to support us in school. And so I want to work hard and make lots of money to get my mom, get myself out of poverty. And that was my consuming focus and desire. Did I know that the moth and rust will corrupt these things, that thieves will steal? Sure, I don't care. But that's the only treasure I know. Even though moth and rust will steal, will corrupt, and thieves will steal, but what else do I have? That was our consuming goal and desire. Was that not yours too? I'm sure it was. And then now after salvation, if your eye is evil, you call yourself a believer. You say you have light inside, but your eye focuses on materialism. Your eye continues to focus on how to make your next million of dollars. That's why Jesus says, how great is the darkness? Because you think you have the light. When you think you have the light, that means you won't want to believe Jesus Christ anymore. Because you think that you're already a Christian. And that's why those people who imbibe and accepted that kind of gospel, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins so that you will be wealthy. This verse describes you to the T. You think you have the light. And now the pastor tells you to focus on material things. The world, materialism. And then he says, it is good. This is God's will. Jesus says, that is not from scriptures. The God that tells you this is not the God of the Bible. Because Jesus says, how great is that darkness? You know why it's so great? Because you think you're already a believer, and that is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Because before someone can share with you the proper gospel, you will shut his mouth up. You say, I'm already a Christian. But in reality, they are not. You look at Matthew 7, 22, 23. Now, this is Jesus' warning. You ask yourself one simple question as you look at verse 22. Who are the professing Christians today who boast of all these activities that Jesus Christ warned us of in verse 22? You ask yourself one simple question. Which group of believers today boast of these activities? Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, that means they still call Jesus Christ. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Which denomination, which group? Restore back the ministry of prophets and apostles today. Lord, Lord, in thy name, have we not cast out devils? Which group of believers today boasts a lot of casting out demons in Jesus' name? And finally, and in thy name done many wonderful works, miracles. Which group today boasts of doing a lot of miracles? Because Jesus said, many, not a few, on the day of judgment will boast of all these activities. And what did verse 23 say? And then will I profess unto them. And if you look at the construction here, the construction is framed in such a manner that Jesus Christ did not even hesitate, as if the last syllable of boasting, the moment it comes out of the mouth of these many people, Lord, I have cast out demons in thy name. I have done miracles in thy name. I have prophesied in thy name. Even as the last syllable comes out, no hesitation on the part of Christ, Jesus will immediately say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. That's it. That's it. And these are the people that propound the gospel of wealth. Are they not? You see how accurate Jesus Christ's warning is to us today? If only we would see, Jesus Christ warns us how believers in the New Testament must look at their possessions. Please just see them as merely possessions. There is nothing wrong with being poor. There's nothing wrong with being rich. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Please understand this. You can be very poor, like the Apostle Paul, and have a very close walk with God. You can also be very rich, like Nicodemus, and you can also be very close to God. It has nothing to do with your external. Your relationship with God today in the New Testament is independent of the material. The material things you have can become a blessing if you use them wisely. You can use them, for example, to buy a good Bible. You can use it to buy some good commentaries to help you be a better student of God's Word. And in that sense, that money that you have spent has been used properly for the blessing of your own soul, to help you be a good student of God's Word. You can also use it to build a church that is sound and good and God-honoring. Fine. You can use it to help someone, to relieve someone who has been praying to God for some relief, and then you give it to this person anonymously. And this person will praise the Lord because this person has been strengthened in the faith, believing that it is God who has helped him. And God has used you to be that instrument of blessing. So the material things you have can become a blessing, but in themselves, they are just material. That's the New Testament understanding that you must not forget. You do not measure yourself by how much you have in the bank account, because we are a church. We are independent of the land. We are not a nation. God did not replace the nation of Israel with another nation. God replaced the nation of Israel with the church as his witnesses today. And God understands more than you and I could ever imagine. He knew about us. He knew about church life. And that's why God separated us from a land. We don't need a land to be a church. And that's why our focus is never on building. Our focus is never on property. Our focus is always and must always be on people. Sure, the building is fine and good, but it must be designed in terms of practical, functional purposes. It provides a comfortable environment for us to worship, for us to fellowship, and for us to study God's word. That's it. Don't waste any more money in beautifying it for the sake of aesthetics. That is throwing money down the drain. But the temple is different. The temple was designed by God. The tabernacle was designed by God. The blueprint was given by God. Your building blueprint comes from whom? From man, from us. That is different. That temple literally represents the house, the home of God on earth. Our building is just a building. When we are not inside, it's just a building. There's nothing sacred or sanctuary about it. Nothing holy about it. It's just a building, just a room. You know that people come and vacuum this place? You think the people who vacuum are all Christians? Christian vacuum, Christian using a Christian vacuum. It's just a normal vacuum and non-Christians come and vacuum the place. You know that, right? The temple, you want to enter the holy place, only the priest can enter. You enter as a non-priest, you get stuck dead. Down here, anybody can come in, right? Sure, you don't believe, you go and ask Brother Atu. You think he's going to check? Who is going to vacuum? Can you please write a testimony of your salvation? You say, good night, you can keep your vacuum. Or write testimony. I'm just vacuuming the place. Write testimony of salvation to vacuum your sanctuary. Anybody can just vacuum. You think Christians build this church? Non-Christian contractor, non-Christians. You know that when the people change all these lights to make it brighter, we told them, please, when you come in and fix all this, don't smoke. They say, okay, don't smoke. Next morning, smoke. So how? You want to sit here and be a sentry and jaga? Because we wanted them to start on Monday, finish by Friday, because we need to use it on Sunday. Saturday, you clean up. Because they put all these high scaffolding and all that. And so you want them to finish from Monday to Friday. They say, can we work throughout the night? They say, sure. 2, 3 a.m., they want to stay awake. These people are not believers. Those high scaffolding, they smoke to stay awake. So you want to sit here, hey, don't smoke. 2, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., throughout the whole night. So when they smoke, they come out. So no more holy. So what? You want to send some pastors here to unsmoke it? To sanctify it, to clean it up? How to clean? I don't know how to clean. Well, we're going to put charcoal or something to take away the smell. That's it. You want me to go and pray and then suddenly, this is just a room. Please do not be so naive. Then equate our church building with the temple. Completely different. And that's why Jesus warns us, have the right perspective of the material possessions you have. Use them wisely to help you become a better Christian. If you can afford to buy a car to help you become more efficient, buy a car, it's okay. You don't have the finance to buy a car, it's also okay. You don't need all these things to be closer to God. You want to be closer to God, you be a better student of God's word and you pray without ceasing. That's why Jesus Christ tells us after you become a Christian, you must now have a new perspective of your possessions. Right kind of treasures, eternal. Right kind of eyes, single. Which one is it? You look at mammon, then let it be mammon. Don't deceive yourself. Don't look at mammon and then say you're a Christian. Jesus says that is very great darkness. You are deceiving yourself. And you will shut your own door of salvation, thinking that you are going to heaven when in reality, you are still heading toward hell. Jesus warned us in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 7. So you be very careful. You don't deceive yourself. You ask yourself, what is your eye watching? Because that will reveal the kind of heart that you have. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart is, that's what your eyes are focusing on. So you ask yourself, when you wake up, what do you think of? What do you focus on all the time? When you go to office, are they material things? Then ask yourself, am I truly born again in Christ? Because if you are not, you're still breathing and still alive, you can still accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart. And then the power of the Spirit of God in you will automatically open your eyes and change your eyes and your heart, where your treasures will now be in things eternal and no longer things on earth. Right treasure, right eyes, and finally, verse 24, right master. Who are you following? Who is your master? No man can serve two masters. No man literally means no man. No man has the power to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Either you love mammon and hate God, or you love God and hate mammon. You cannot love both. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, you have no power to serve God and mammon. Zero. So God made it very clear. Who is your master? Who do you serve? When you want to go after mammon, that means all things material. That's the word mammon. All things material. When you spend your day and your night seeking after mammon, then mammon is obviously your master. Because you're serving it, literally. You are spending your time, which is so precious to you, which is limited, to seek and to get more mammon. That means mammon is your master. Or are you spending your time seeking God, whereby your treasures will be eternal? How clear do you want from the Lord Jesus Christ? This is as clear as it gets. And so you ask yourself, what is your motivation? What do you go to work for? What motivates you when you go to work? Is it for more money, more promotion? Then please be warned. Mammon is your master telling you what to do, and you are still listening to mammon. That means your salvation is not there. But if it is God, then let the word of God be your only voice, where the word of God will be your only blueprint for living. Where every minute that you spend, how can I serve God? How can I be a better, more effective witness in my workplace? My workplace is an avenue of witness, of ministry. When you look at your colleagues, you stop looking at them as competitors. Now you look at them as sinners in need of the Savior. So your whole outlook will change because now your heart is changed, your mind is changed, everything about you is changed, and it is not the work of man nor by the will of man. It is the work of God and by the power of the Spirit of God who indwells you. And that's how you must now look at your material possessions after salvation in the New Testament. Right treasure, right eyes, and the right master. Now, this is every individual's decision because it is salvation. I need to know this in my own heart. You need to know this in your own heart. And as long as you are breathing and alive, if this is not true of you, you do not have the right treasure, you do not have the right eye, your eye is double. You cannot focus one moment on mammon, one moment on God. And you can still, in all humility, come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And it has to be because of sin, not because you want to be wealthy or healthy, because that is not the gospel of the Bible. Remember, Jesus Christ did not need to go to the cross and die a most humiliating and painful death to make you wealthy and healthy on earth. He had the power to do that by speaking a word. He can turn his whole building into solid gold if he so chooses to do so. He has the power to do that. Why would he go to so much pain and humiliation to die for you when his own power can just simply do so? But his power cannot take away the sin in your life. That requires the justice of God, where God demands someone must pay for the penalty of sin. It's either the sinner or the Savior. And the Savior came and he died for your sins and for my sins. And when you truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sins, because God says it is enough. How do we know Jesus Christ's death was enough for God? Because God raised him from the dead as a stamp of approval and acceptance of the sufficiency of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you truly accept Jesus Christ because of the sins in your life, because of the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, with all your heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10 make that clear. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And God will never turn any one of us away, because the same salvation is available to all human beings, Jews and Gentiles alike. No difference. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in these last days to realize that we are truly living in the last of the last days. For the signs of the last days are already fulfilled before our very eyes. Open our eyes that we may see and understand how important it is to make sure of our salvation. For truly, Christianity has fallen away, and there are more false gospels being proclaimed out there than the true gospel proclaimed according to Holy Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that this night thy Holy Spirit may continue to work a marvelous work in every heart that you have brought into this sanctuary, that none of us may leave this sanctuary not having experienced true and genuine salvation as evidenced by our attitude toward our possessions. For thou hast revealed to us through thy holy word, through the message of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means for a person to be born again in Christ. He will now seek after the treasures that are eternal. His eyes are single-minded, and his master is God himself. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.